If you use an electronic Bible, would you please turn that on? Job chapter number 28. While you're turning to that text, just want to call to your attention once again that our new education hour electives began this morning. The class that meets in here is a class entitled Missions in the Church. The class that meets back in the youth room is entitled A Visual Theology Guide to the Bible. Both of those are terrific classes, and I really do hope that all of you will engage in our education hour classes and learn the Bible together. It is part of how we make disciples, and I hope that you will embrace that for your own discipleship. Your attention is drawn to Job chapter 28. We will read a sampling of verses from the entirety of the chapter. We'll cover the whole of the chapter this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the author writes, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death." Verse 12, please. "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Verse 20. "From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding?" A reality for every person in the room this morning, beyond that, every person in the whole of the earth. A daily problem for humanity is the frustration of simply not knowing the answer to our problems. They can be simple, non-life-threatening things like, why is there water dripping from that pipe? Or, why is my computer doing this today? This is not the day. Why today? Or, why can't I talk to a real person and not go through all these voice prompts? No. No. I didn't understand you. Please repeat. No. It's a daily reality for us. In conversations with church people this week, here are some of the problems that I've heard for which people do not have answers. I've heard of medical problems. Pastor Chris described one of them for you at the beginning of our pastoral prayer. There's a boy, he's 16, who is engaged in his second heart transplant. I've spoken with parents this week who are fighting daily with their teens, or parents of newborns that won't sleep at night. I've engaged homeowners this week as they've talked about the realities of being a homeowner and not being able to save the landlord, come fix this problem, but having to fix the problem themselves. I've talked with people in our assembly this week who have had to deal with car problems. Some of our volunteers came into our church office this week, sat down to do the work. When I hear a knock on my door, "Pastor, the printer doesn't work." You may not know this, but I did not major in computer science. And now I have to come out and try to figure out how to make a printer work. I'm not really good at it. I've been told, and I don't know this for truth, I've been told this, that the average office setting spends 45 minutes of employee work time every day on printer problems. It's the reality of the world we live in. It's a frustration not knowing the answer to the problems. The volunteer said to me, "Have you tried this?" I did everything I could not to roll my eyes, because, yes, in fact, I have tried that twice. Maybe you've addressed that when you've troubled with your problems. No doubt there have been parents who have sat down with their students this week and they've tried to work on homework. The student's frustration is nearly to the point of tears and throws his pencil down on the sheet and, "I just don't get it, Dad." Dad, of course, being so helpful. "Did you listen in class? Did you take notes?" Dad grabs the book. "Let me see your book." Hands it to the kid. "I don't get it either." This is the reality. Somewhere in those illustrations, you were there. The fact of the matter is a daily problem for humanity is the frustration of not knowing the answer to problems. The sister that we mentioned this morning, Dolores, many of you do not know Dolores because she is mostly homebound. I was talking with some of her friends this morning, and to the best of my recollection, I met Dolores 19 years ago now when our family moved here to do what we do here in Minnesota. And I met Dolores, if my memory serves, in the orthopedic floor of the hospital. For the last 19 years, she's been dealing with these orthopedic issues. In fact, the issue that she has right now related to her knee, forgive me if this makes you a little squeamish, but what they're going to do is they need to administer antibodies to her knee because there is so much infection in there. In order to do that, they have to leave it exposed, the wound exposed, to pack the knee joint with antibodies. But they've already done this before. There's just no answer to the problem, which is why you heard Pastor Chris say that if the problem is not resolved, the result could be amputation. Your situation may not be like that, but I have no doubt that you have experienced in this last week, you are experiencing in the present, incredible frustration for not knowing the answer to problems. We've arrived at the middle of the book of Job. We're in chapter 28. Chapter 28 is a pivot point. From here, we are going to move to a resolution of Job's circumstance. The chapter itself, it's somewhat odd. It's puzzled commentators and readers and theologians for centuries as to its source. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know if these are the words of Job or of the author. It's a little uncertain as to why it appears, the place that it appears within the book of Job. You might remember from chapter 3 all the way up through chapter 27, Job has engaged his three friends in back and forth conversations trying to unravel the mystery of his sufferings and his circumstances, none of which have proven to be an answer in any way. But while chapter 28 may have some questions as to its authorship or to its reason for appearing where it does in the book, we can be absolutely sure about its context, what it means, what it's driving at. Because it appears two times in the refrain in verse 12 and verse 20, where does wisdom come from? How do I obtain it? How do I find answers to my problems? You may not realize it, but the question raised here in Job chapter 28 is a question that all of us ask with regularity. We ask it over and again in any given day in a wide variety of scenarios. It's the question that was asked by Job and attempted to be answered by his friends. Job presents his problem. His friends observe his problem. They want to apply to him a source of wisdom in order to solve his troubles. What wisdom does is wisdom informs us how all of this actually works. So for Job's friends, according to Job's friends, Job's life works according to the law of sowing and reaping. Remember all the communication from the friends to Job? Job, what did you do to deserve this from God? Wow, Job, whatever it is that you're covering, it's significant. And if you would just repent, Job, God will restore to you. If you would return to the righteous ways, which you at one time claimed to have, but obviously you are nothing more than a hypocrite, if you would repent from all that, actually get your life on a righteous course, then what God will do is He will restore to you everything that has been taken away from you. According to Job's friends, how all this works, the wisdom applied was the law of sowing and reaping. Job said in answer to them, no, that is not true. I am innocent of all the things of which you've accused me. That cannot be how my life is working at the present. In fact, God backed up Job when God says in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Job is in fact a man who fears God and shuns evil. This has nothing to do with sowing and reaping. What does wisdom do? Wisdom informs us how this life works. What wisdom does is wisdom makes sense of life. Wisdom interprets life. Wisdom serves us by revealing to us who we are, where we are going, and why we exist. Wisdom instructs us. Wisdom guides us as to how we are to live successfully at various stages of our lives. So wisdom serves by informing and directing new parents with this bundle of joy they are now holding at the moment. Wisdom informs and directs single adults how they are to live at this point in their lives, post-high school, post-college. Wisdom informs and directs married couples how they are to live together as one flesh. Wisdom informs and directs you according to your state in your career, or in some cases, the loss of your career. Wisdom serves you by informing you and directing you how you relate to your new in-laws or your in-laws of many decades. Wisdom informs and directs you about suffering. Wisdom informs and directs you about the retirement that you are seeking or the retirement in which you are living. And wisdom informs and directs you when you're facing death, either your own or someone whom you dearly love. All of those situations are ones in which many of us are found at least singularly, or in many of them, more than one of them at the same time. And life is difficult. And so when life is hard on a daily basis, wisdom comes in and provides for us what is necessary to navigate every scenario in every given day. Without wisdom, daily life is hard. Without wisdom, daily life is virtually impossible to navigate. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches us that wisdom is actually the bedrock or even the blueprint of the whole of the creation. Listen to the Word of God. Proverbs 3 and verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. What the Bible teaches us is that wisdom is the fundamental underlying order to which the whole of the universe is constructed. And this construction is deeper just than the order of what we see tangibly around us. This construction is beyond the formation of the land and the seas, or the night and the morning, the light and the darkness. All of the elements that comprise together to form everything in which we live, walk, run, swim, ride, all of it. The order is much more than just the material composition. The order extends also to the moral and spiritual dimensions of our existence. So think about it. Some of you are scientists. Some of you, your favorite class in high school was science. For those of you who like that, what you want to know is you want to see the order that comes out of your discovery of whatever scientific pursuit you pursue. That same desire to see the order in science is the pursuit of the believer who lives here on earth. We live here with the conviction that God ordered what He created and He built it according to an underlying principle with majestic order, and He did so according to wisdom. But that conviction is being challenged in the life and experience of Job. Because as anyone looks at Job's life, whether he looks at it from within or others look at him, they look at Job's life and they say, wait a minute, that doesn't match up according to wisdom. The challenge exists in our lives too. In the same way that Job was unable to find answers to his questions, so many of us on a regular basis find it true that we find difficulty in finding answers to daily questions. So we say things like, if there was just somebody to tell me what to do, I would do it. We offer, if I could just find somebody who actually understood what was going on in my situation, then I could find the answer. So right in the middle of the book of Job is this lengthy poem about poetry, about wisdom, answering the question, where can wisdom be found? We won't take the time to read it. You can do so on your own, maybe later this afternoon. But in verses 1 to 11, the poet uses an illustration to make a point. You may have gotten an idea of what it is in the reading in verses 1, 2, and 3. He talks about the capacity of humanity and its engineers doing the ancient work of mining, searching for gold, silver, and precious stones. As you read the poetry of verses 1 to 11, the words show us how crafty and innovative humanity can be as it digs shafts deep into the earth to uncover the deepest and greatest treasures that earth holds. And he uses the illustration to make this point. Even though man can uncover from earth its deepest, richest treasures, what man cannot do, and what he completely fails in doing when he tries, is uncovering wisdom. He just can't acquire it on his own efforts. So think about that. How has humanity, how do you attempt to acquire wisdom to answer your questions about your life in this world? I've put the answers into a couple of categories. I think one way humanity does it is it looks within itself. It's heard at every high school graduation speech by the salutatorian or valedictorian, when they admonish the other young minds in front of them to just look inside of yourself in the days to come. They'll say, search your heart. What does your heart tell you to do? Well, I suppose that sounds nice, but it's actually incredibly problematic. What happens when people look to their own hearts to tell them what to do? The Bible is actually full of examples of people who did this, for whom the results were incredibly troubling. Remember David and Bathsheba? David just simply looked to his own heart, pursued the actions that he thought he wanted and that would be good. Judas Iscariot did the same thing. When his problems were becoming more than he could bear, what did he do? He looked to himself and sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It really is problematic to look into yourself. But somebody says, yeah, but I can remember a time or two that I did that and it worked out for me. I just thought about it a little bit, came to a conclusion, and look, it all worked out. What's your answer to that? Well, I'm not surprised that on occasion you might look within yourself and find some solution that worked for the moment. I mean, you were created in the image of God, and it still does reside in you. And God, in His mercy and grace, may give to you some measure of relief from your problem simply because you are created in His image. But anecdotally, the fact that it worked once does not mean that that is a place and a source that you should find your wisdom. In fact, you're not going to find it there. What verses 1 to 11 teaches is this simple truth. Wisdom is unattainable by human efforts. You can't acquire it on your own. You can give your life to the study of it, but you will never find it by your own means. You will not find the answers to how to live this life by looking to your own creative ways. So where else do people look? Where do they search for wisdom? Well, we look within ourselves, but then when we find out, well, gee, I can't find the answer there, we look outside of ourselves. How do we do that? Well, there are a number of ways. One way and one source is the natural world. So, humanity has tried to identify survival instincts as it's looked at other mammals in the creation. It's looked to try to solve problems by looking to the birds, to the air, the fish of the sea, or plants in their natural element. And here's the truth. You might find some solution to problems by watching how birds fly. You might find some answer to a problem by considering how a worm burrows deep into the earth. So how is it that human beings can look to the outside of themselves, the natural creation, and find some measure of understanding? Answer, because all those things in the creation were created by the same Creator. But ultimately, what we discover is this, that looking to the creation for wisdom will not work for man and woman. Why? Because we have been uniquely created in the image of God and the rest of humanity is not. Therefore, you are not going to gain wisdom about being a mom by watching a sow bear with her cubs. Nor are you going to learn and gain wisdom about being a dad by watching the trek of a penguin to the ocean where he will catch fish and bring it back to his newborn chick. That may be very interesting to watch on the Discovery Channel, but that's not wisdom for you. So we look in ourselves to find this wisdom, we're left empty. We look outside of ourselves, there's an example, we're left empty. And so then we begin to consider a third realm, we begin to consider other worldviews. So we try to adopt a way of thinking that we assume will solve our problems. This is what humanity does all the time. So to solve a problem, humanity applies this wisdom, the benefit of this worldview. All love is the same and should be celebrated. It can't figure out how this all works, so it embraces a worldview that says, well, in order to make this work, we need to celebrate every kind of love that is conceivable. And they're okay with that until it becomes a problem. And it comes in confrontation with another worldview which they possess. So all love is not the same. If it is, fill in the blank. Whatever thing is an affront to their particular embrace of that. What else do? All views are equally valid. All people are basically good. All truth is relative. There are no absolutes. All religions say the same thing. There are many ways to God. In order to overcome the problems that they cannot address, what humanity does, what we do, is we consider a worldview which somehow seems to answer the problem at the moment. But what we come to discover is applying any of these worldviews leaves us ultimately empty, and only searching for more answers that will make sense of the world in which we live. This is what's happening in the book of Job. Job and his companions are trying to find wisdom that will make sense of Job's circumstances. The illustration in chapter 28 is, look how creative and industrious and innovative man is when he wants to find the greatest treasures in the world. If he wants to find gold in a stream, he develops a technique to do that. If he wants to find gold in the bottom of a mountain, he develops a technique to do that. If he needs to find precious metals at the top of a mountain, he will develop a technique to do that. He can do all of those things, but here is what he cannot do. What he cannot do is he cannot find the answers to the problems that he faces because wisdom cannot be discovered by human ingenuity. So we spent all this time in Job, and in some sense it feels like we actually haven't moved anywhere. Without the benefit of chapters 1 and 2, we still wouldn't know why Job is experiencing what he's experiencing. And beyond that, we still don't know, even though we have the knowledge of chapter 1 and 2, why God won't answer Job. This is the request that comes from Job again and again and again. Remember that? He doesn't ask God one time to change his circumstances, not once. He doesn't ask God to give him back what he's lost, not one single time. But he does ask God again and again, why won't you talk to me? Do you not hear me? We still don't know the answer to that. So in some sense, it's like we haven't gotten very far in the story of Job. The reality is Job's friends have not solved his mystery. Job's own research has not solved his mystery. It doesn't matter how much web browsing he does. It doesn't matter how much blog reading he intakes. It doesn't matter how much personal thinking he considers. He cannot solve his mystery. And now we come to chapter 28. And chapter 28 now informs us that what could solve his mystery, wisdom, is not attainable by human efforts. So what will solve Job's mystery? And what will solve yours? What will provide answers to the problems which are unique to us? For that, we turn to the end of the chapter, 28. In verse 23 and 27, the poet reveals to us the mind of God. We are not given the answer to the question raised in verse 12 and verse 20, where does wisdom come from? You will not find that in the remainder of the chapter. Instead, verse 23, we are directed to the person who knows the place where wisdom is. Look in your Bible. Verse 23 of chapter 28, God understands its way. And he knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth and he sees under the whole of the heavens. We're directed to seek God. But why? Why seek God instead of seeking wisdom? Why seek God instead of seeking answers to our problems? The illustration is given to us in verses 25, 26, and 27 to answer that question. Why seek him? 25. To establish a weight, this is what God does. God establishes a weight for the wind and apportions the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. What does the author of the 28th chapter tell us to do? He directs our minds in seeking God to one of the most uncontrollable and random realities in the created order. the weather. I remember a year ago at this time, so Jennifer and James celebrated their one anniversary a year ago. Last Sunday, they were married a year ago last Sunday. And I remember all of us thinking, because they had a lot of relatives coming in from Maine and from other parts of the East Coast, and I remember us thinking, oh God, would you please make the weather such that we could travel, they could travel here easily. And at the same time, Jennifer's prayer request was, oh God, would you give us snow so my pictures can be beautiful? So this weather is random and unpredictable. And this is the illustration that the author uses to tell us about God. We can all relate to this. But the weather isn't just simply random. And even though we say things like, wow, the weather is really weird today. It's supposed to be freezing, but it's unusually warm. Or it's supposed to be unusually warm. I mean, this is July, and why am I having this hat on? Beyond the randomness, though, it's not simply that the wind and the rain and the thunder and the lightning, all that's depicted for us here in verses 25, 26, 27, it's not just that they are unpredictable, but it's almost like they are ambivalent to the human condition. It's like it has two minds. Think about it. It is this rain that brings destruction in these incredible storms that destroy the homes of Job's sons and kill him and all the occupants. It is the wind and the rain that does that. And at the same time, it is the rain that brings the blessing that causes Job's crops to grow. But nothing has really changed, right? From the ancient world to today. Meteorologists have supercomputers. They have centuries of data that inform them about the patterns in history. And yet we still struggle to make the sense of the world's weather. And yet every day, weather breaks into our lives in chaos and threats. And yet here is what God says about himself in verse 25. It relates to the weather. Look what he says. I establish a weight for the wind. What does that mean? It means I tell the wind when it's to blow hard and when it's to be nothing more than a gentle breeze. Look what he says further. I apportion the waters by measure. I tell the floodwaters and the river waters and the sea to go here, but not to go there. I tell it this is a stopping point and this is a starting point. I tell the river to bend at this direction and not that direction. That belongs to me. He says in the next verse that he made the law for the rain. He tells it when to rain, he tells it where to rain, and he tells how much of it to fall from the sky. He concludes describing himself in verse 27 that this path of the thunderbolt is controlled by him. Every rumble of thunder, every strike of lightning is at his sovereign command. So what do we conclude from this? We conclude that God ordered creation. And he controls all of his creation in the present, just as he did in its origin. Do you remember how creation was founded? What the blueprint was? What's the blueprint? What did I tell you Proverbs teaches is the blueprint? Wisdom. So if he ordered creation, and if he controls all of the creation in the present, he knows the way to wisdom, as verse 23 says, and only he knows its location. So somebody says, well, if God knows it, maybe he'll take us there. And maybe he'll then give to us the wisdom to make sense of all of these realities that are happening in our life. But that's not the ending of the poem. The poem ends in verse 27. That's it. It's done. Verse 28 is an add-on verse apart from the poem. There's no promise that God is going to take us to the place where He stores wisdom. There's no communication to us that He is going to open our eyes to possess this wisdom so that we too can finally have all the answers to our so very many questions. There's nothing like that here. Is He going to take us to this place of wisdom? And an answer? Not likely. Well, that didn't help very much, did it? So what are we going to do? Let's read that last verse. The first line says, "And to man He said," and we need to stop right there just for a moment. The last time we heard God speaking was in chapter 2. And now God is speaking again. What does He say? He says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil," and to depart from evil is understanding. Boy, that sounds familiar to me. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Would you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, please? Would you turn in your Bible back there? Chapter 1, verse 1, the very first words of the book. Keep your finger in chapter 28 because we'll go back there. But chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." Verse 28 of chapter 28. "To man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding." Who is that person in verse 28 of chapter 28? Who is it? What's his name? Job. Do you see what God says in 28:28? What He says is, you're not looking to answers for your problems. That's not what you're seeking should be on a daily basis. We should not expect to find wisdom that produces answers to all of our questions, because that's not the ultimate need of humanity. What you and I need most is not a little more insight as to why all of these things are happening to us. That's what we need. What we need is God. That's what 28:28 means. You see, the seeking required of us is not really for philosophical answers. It's not really, if I just knew what to do at this stage in my life, under major point 7, subpoint 4C, then I would be good. If I just knew what to do there. Instead, the digging, the probing, the mining, the exploring, that's all described in verses 1 to 11, that is to be a part of our lives, is a digging and prying and mining and exploring and seeking after not answers, but seeking after God Himself. Does that make sense to you, people of God? Job cannot, at this point, make any sense of his life. Job's friends cannot make for Job any sense of his life. But Job, in his heart, is in daily pursuit passionately for his God. Actually, Job is really on the right track. Job's going the right direction. And beloved, listen carefully. What was true of Job can be true of us too. There is nothing in the Bible that tells you that the God who built all of this on the blueprint of wisdom is going then to take you by His hand, leading you into the place of wisdom, which answers all problems of your life. There's nothing like that in the Bible. But what He has told you is this: seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So we seek after God. But how do we do that? The apostles actually help us with this. So Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He writes, "I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So where is the answer found for you, sister? My dear Christian brother, where is the answer found in you? The answer is found in Christ. This is why Paul says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to Him. This is your pursuit. This is your seeking. This is your drilling and your mining and your probing. It's to know Christ. You probably, this side of heaven, will not know the answers to your circumstances. That probably will not happen. But I have the better news for you. Better than knowing answers to your circumstances, you can know Christ. Whom to know is to know life eternal. Whom to know is to know the whole of the Trinity. To know Christ. This is the hope of the believer. Where is the answer found? The question that is troubling your mind today, where is the answer found? In Christ. May you seek Him with all your heart. Let's pray together, please.